see the world your way, and I'm not afraid to follow. I see the world your way, and I'm not ashamed to say so. I see the Jesus way, and I'm walking in the light.
God's blessings and welcome to Walking in Faith. We are in the third week of Ordinary Time. Our proclamation this week is, oh, sing a new song to the Lord. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. In his presence are majesty and splendor, strength and honor in his holy place. Our prayer this week, Almighty ever-living God, direct our actions according to your good pleasure, that in the name of your beloved Son we may abound in good works. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. We wait for the Lord with courage, firm in our belief that we will see the bounty of the Lord. And in faith, we pray that the church will be ever more fervent in proclaiming the kingdom of God, that in a world torn by strife, God's people may shine forth as a prophetic sign of unity and concord. We pray for lawmakers that they will have the courage to enact laws in accord with the true good of the human person. We pray that many young people will respond to Christ's call to follow him in the consecrated life and in the priesthood. We pray for all those who experience anguish or sorrow in their lives, that the Lord will relieve their burdens and give them joy. And we pray for the grace this week to be ever more attentive to Jesus Christ, the Word of God. Loving Father, through the gift of your Son, a light has arisen in our lives. May we be true to that light through Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, the saddest thing in the news this week was the passage of a reproductive rights bill that enshrines abortion in the state of New York as a fundamental right. And right now we have a guest who is speaking on that subject. It's Kathleen Gallagher from the New York State Catholic Conference, and she's here to talk about that issue. So take a quick listen. Joining us right now is Kathleen Gallagher. She is with the New York State Catholic Conference, representing the bishops of New York in state and public policy matters. Welcome, Kathleen.
Thank you for having me.
Well, we want to talk about the bill that just passed regarding abortion expansion in the state of New York. Many of us seem devastated by the breadth of this bill. Basically, here in Philadelphia, we've experienced with the Gosnell trial the horrific things that happened in his clinic with late-term abortions and people not being medically certified to do some of these actions. Now, the New York State bill would seem to actually codify this in law.
Yes. There are a number of provisions in the new law which make abortions more available and more accessible. There's a piece that was taken out of New York State law which specifically required a second physician in the room for late-term abortions to take care of any infants who might accidentally survive. That, and it also provided that that infant be accorded all the legal and civil rights of a human being, because he or she is out of the womb.
Right.
But that has been now repealed from New York State law, essentially legalizing infanticide and allowing practitioners like the Gosnells of the world to do whatever they want to do, and they can be alone in the room. So certainly they can leave the child there to die, or, you know, they can snip the backs of their neck because no one's there to watch.
Oh, that's horrific. And
it is.
Yes. And what about the idea that a non-medical doctor can start performing these abortions? I think it could be a midwife, somebody with very little training, medically speaking.
Yes. So our law here in New York specifically required a licensed physician to perform abortions. This new law, already in effect because it took effect immediately, allows any certified or authorized health practitioner, doesn't even have to be licensed, so that could be a certified midwife, it could be a nurse practitioner, a physician assistant. Clearly, those practitioners have lesser training, lesser education, lesser skill than a physician does. I mean, I myself, I have nothing against physician assistants, and I would go to one if I had strep throat, but I wouldn't want to go to one to have my appendix taken out, you know?
Yeah, exactly. And we should point out, a midwife and a nurse practitioner, unless I'm mistaken, cannot prescribe any kind of medication. So if there's any kind of complication with regards to this procedure, these women are being left really unprotected medically.
law specifically allows nurse practitioners and midwives to prescribe emergency contraception, which, as we all know, is early abortion.
So really, this is moving it from a doctor's office, who said this should be safe, legal, and rare, and something to be discussed with your doctor, into the hands of people with really very little medical training.
My heart really grieves for women, and as a woman myself, I'm just so offended by this, because the governor of our state of New York and the Democratic leadership in both houses did this, they said, as a progressive move to forward progress for women. And I just fear, you know, our abortion numbers here in New York, like the rest of the country, have been going down for the last 10 years or so. A wonderful thing, thanks to pro-life work. But I really fear that they're going to go in the opposite direction, and more babies will be killed, more women will be scarred.
Exactly. An abortion, we should point out, New York is the highest in the nation. You have the highest number. It's double the national average for abortions in the rest of the country.
So think about that for a minute. So everybody said this, you know, the proponents of this law said it had to be done because women were having difficult time. You know, there were burdens, there were obstacles in her path of getting an abortion. Wait a minute. We have the highest rate in the country, double, like you said, the national average. It would almost be so absurd to be laughable if it wasn't such a life and death issue and you just want to weep.
We're speaking with Kathleen Gallagher, and again, she is with the New York State Catholic Conference. We're talking about the recently passed bill that was, you know, sort of sadly heralded in New York in the past week here, with the, you know, pink being lit up in the various buildings across the state on the command of the governor, Andrew Cuomo. So anyway, I wanted to just go through some of this really quickly, Kathleen. I know it's your birthday. Happy birthday. You had a birthday.
Thank you.
Some of the provisions of the bill, so just our listeners are aware. In New York, it was not legal to get an abortion after the time of viability, which is usually considered 24 weeks, unless there was a real health exception for the woman.
Unless a mother's life had to be in danger.
Her life, right. Now, that's changed now to basically allowing them to do anything, because it's changed from, thank you for correcting me, life to health exception, which could mean anything. It means I just don't want to have the baby, and I feel burdened by this living being inside of me. So now what the procedure will be is that the baby who is a viable fetus after 24 weeks could be injected legally. Now, we don't even, I don't believe in New York you have a death penalty, but you don't even do that to convicted criminals.
I know. My heart, it just breaks for these helpless infants in the womb who are clearly, at that point, 24 weeks, feeling pain. I mean, as we try to tell the lawmakers, these are the same babies that we watch on the ultrasound kicking their legs and sucking their thumbs, and I don't know. It's so inhumane, it's hard for me to even fathom that this has been done.
Unbelievable. And let's talk about one more provision, which is the protection for pregnant women and their unborn children. This could be something where if a woman is pregnant and wants to go through with her pregnancy and give life, but the spouse or boyfriend or someone in the family feels that this is a disruption and this should not go on, they can literally punch her in the stomach and induce an abortion and never be charged.
I know. That whole domestic violence angle is so frightening to me. 38 states in this country have an unborn victims of violence law on the books, which treats the unborn child as a second victim of a crime in cases like you just described. New York State does not have one. However, we had the crime of abortion on the books, a felony if someone did, as you said, punched a woman in the stomach or slipped a drug into her drink and caused a miscarriage. They could be charged with a felony of abortion. That felony is now wiped off our books. And as we all know, domestic violence rises when a woman is pregnant. 21% of all domestic violence cases in New York State are on pregnant women. So it just boggles the mind how the lawmakers could do this and then celebrate it as a victory.
Or think that it was something helping women.
Exactly.
Yeah. Okay, Kathleen, two more things just really quickly. Compelling participation in abortion. Talk about how these, what now it's defined as a fundamental, air quotes, fundamental right in the state of New York. What effect will this have on conscious protections for medical personnel?
Well, that's the the language of the new law here in New York is so broad. It says abortion is elevated to a fundamental right, and the state may not discriminate against that right or interfere with that right in the benefits or services that the state provides. So the state provides licenses to medical personnel. My question, you know, one of my many questions is, could the state deny a license to a physician who says I'm pro-life because that would be discriminating against the fundamental right to abortion? Or similarly, could they deny an operating certificate to a Catholic hospital because it doesn't provide abortions? I mean, I don't know how far this is going to be taken, but remember, we have a governor, Democratic Governor Andrew Cuomo, who famously said 5 years ago, there's no place in New York State for pro-life people. They're not real New Yorkers, he said. So, you know, I really think the day is coming when it may, in fact, be a hate crime to be pro-life.
Well, and also, Kathleen, please talk about the women who work in crisis pregnancy centers. We recently had a case in California, but that's, of course, a state law in California and a decision handed down by the judiciary there that crisis pregnancy centers were not compelled to refer women to abortions. This, in fact, would really put that in serious jeopardy in New York. If this is a fundamental right and you walk into a crisis women's pregnancy center, you would then be compelled to refer, I would imagine, right? Could this be an extension of this?
I certainly think it could be used to mandate that, absolutely. Bear in mind, there are other pieces of ugly legislation still pending in New York that would further attack pro-life pregnancy centers, specifically requiring them to refer and counsel for abortion and other such things. So I don't think the attack on pro-life or being pro-life is over yet here in New York. I think the hits are going to keep on coming because our democratically controlled legislature is rabid in their thirst to elevate this right. Now, so, yeah, I do fear for the work of pregnancy centers.
Now, listen, just tell us quickly about what happened in New York to facilitate this. This had been a movement being tried for numerous years. It was held back because there was a party split in the legislature that they just couldn't get it through. What happened to allow this to happen? Was it the recent midterm elections that allowed this majority of Democrats to come in and be able to do this?
Yes, it was absolutely a direct result of the midterm elections that flipped, I think it was 8 seats in our state Senate. So it flipped from Republican pro-life control to overwhelmingly Democratic pro-abortion control. And as I keep telling our Catholic people, elections have consequences. People have to take their moral obligation to put their faith into action in the political arena seriously. It's a serious moral duty of ours to get involved, to know who's running, to know who represents us, to make our views known. We have to do that.
And it's increasingly, Kathleen, a point at which our faith will be almost unable to be proclaimed in the public square. And I want to talk about Assembly Bill 584 while I have you. This, to me, is stunning legislation. This actually codifies in law the fact that a Catholic school, a Catholic employer, a Catholic Little Sisters of the Poor would be compelled under this legislation, well, you can talk about it, to allow any employee or their dependent reproductive health decision-making choices enshrined in law.
Yes, we see that bill and now law, because that too was
passed. Oh, dear.
Yes.
I didn't realize that.
With the Abortion Expansion Act on the same day. They did another contraceptive bill. They did that, the one you just spoke of, and they did the Abortion Expansion Act on the same day, kind of like threw it all in our faces. But yes, we see it as a direct attack on freedom of religion and our right to hire, you know, to the tenets of our ministry. There have been some localities around, like New York City, which had already passed their own version of that, but now this is a statewide thing. I think it was a direct response to the Hobby Lobby decision of the U.S. Supreme Court that our lawmakers here in New York want to get around. But I think the Supreme Court probably wouldn't uphold it, the current Supreme Court.
Oh, good. So you're saying this law would not be upheld on conscience and religious liberty rights?
That's my gut instinct, yeah. right now. I mean, clearly we're going to have attorneys, the best constitutional attorneys in the country, take a look at all of these laws that just passed.
And for listeners to know, this does not just mean contraception and abortifacients. This could actually mean that Catholic institutions would be required to pay for such things as in vitro fertilization, human cloning, sex-changing surgery, surrogacy. And these things are directly contrary to the beliefs of a Catholic Church. So if you had an employee who wanted this, you would have to defy your conscience under this law and allow this to be held in your company or in your charity or in your church.
Yes, you're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. It's just, it frightens me to my core what they're trying to do to us as faithful religious people.
Again, and then I know, because you're with the Catholic Conference, the Governor Cuomo had said this was, we're following Pope Francis, which the bishops sharply rebuked him to use the Holy Father as something to be a conveyor of such an intrinsic evil. Just speak about that, and then we'll close out.
It speaks for itself. I mean, a governor who quotes the Holy Father when it's convenient for him, but forgets that the Holy Father talks so eloquently about our society being a throwaway society, and we should respect the sanctity of human life in the womb. The governor seems to have forgotten that when he quotes him on some other issue. All I can say about our governor and all of these Democratic leaders that push these bills through, their judgment day will come. You know, I'm not the one to judge them, but they will be judged.
And we can only pray. We can only pray for the conversion of hearts and that some good will come of this. And again, we'll be watching this as it goes through the courts. Do you think that this bill in and of itself, the abortion reproductive rights bill, will be challenged just merely on the fact of domestic violence alone? Are there some provisions in this that could be taken to a higher appeals court?
I can assure you that we're having attorneys review it right now. So we're certainly looking at every possible angle. You know, clearly we would have to have standing to bring a suit. So that's one of the things they're clearly looking at. But yeah, it's deeply, deeply troubling.
So you would need a case where a woman was actually slipped an abortifacient or actually, domestically.
Yes. And some of our pro-life senators did bring a woman to the floor of the Senate on the day this passed who had had her partner. I forget exactly what he did to her, but she lost her 26-week-old daughter in her womb because of his actions. Yeah. So there is a woman that we know of from the Bronx that happened to. So again, we're going to be taking a look at that.
Okay. Well, Kathleen, we're speaking with Kathleen Gallagher. We thank you so much for your time. I know this has been a long and arduous fight for you guys in New York. Please forgive
us. 12 years we have kept this at bay. 12 years. I do sleep better at night knowing that for 12 years we undoubtedly saved human lives and spared women pain.
Oh, dear. Well, thank you so much for all you do. Keep up the good work and get some rest and relaxation and come back for the fight renewed in energy and filled with the Spirit of God. Thank you so much, Kathleen.
Thank you so much for having me.
And the following is a statement from the New York State Catholic Conference on the passage and signing of the Reproductive Health Act. This was signed by all the bishops of New York State. Today, New York State has added a sad chapter to this already solemn date of January 22nd, the anniversary of Roe v. Wade, with the legislature's passage and Governor Cuomo's signing of the Reproductive Health Act. Our beloved state has become a more dangerous one for women and their unborn babies. Many of the state senators and assembly members who voted for this abortion expansion are mothers themselves, who felt their child toss, turn, and kick in their womb and delighted in the progress of their pregnancy. Many others, as well as our governor, are fathers who held their partner's hand as they viewed the ultrasound videos, watched their children squirm and rejoice at the first sound of the heartbeat. Many of these same officials were themselves born into less than perfect conditions. Poverty, health problems, disabilities, broken families all overcame these issues to rise to leadership in our state because their parents chose life for them. Again, a statement from the New York State Catholic Conference. They say, we thank all of our partners in the 12-year-long fight to stop this horrendous policy and all pro-life New Yorkers who made their voices heard in an effort to stop it. They say, let us pray for the conversion of heart for those who celebrate this tragic moment in the history of our state and pray in a special way for the lives that will be lost and for the women of our state who will be made less safe under this law. Again, a statement of the New York State Catholic Conference on the passage and signing of the Reproductive Health Act, which happened, ironically, on January 22nd, the anniversary of the Supreme Court decision legalizing abortion across the land, also known as Roe v. Wade. Well, many are calling for Catholic Governor Andrew Cuomo to be excommunicated because he was so vociferous in passing this law and signing it immediately into effect. Well, his own bishop had a very stern open letter to him, and I'd like to read that to you. It said, although in your recent State of the State address, you cited your Catholic faith and said we should, quote, stand with Pope Francis, unquote, your advocacy of extreme abortion legislation is completely contrary to the teachings of our Pope and our Church. Now, I should point out, this is an open letter to Governor Cuomo from the Bishop of Albany. This is not something that was private, confidential. It's something he wanted people to hear and to share. So that's why I'm reading it. Once truth is separated from fiction, he says, people come to realize the impact of the bill. They will be shocked to their core. By that time, however, it may be too late to save the countless lives that will be lost or spare countless women lifelong regret. The bishop goes on to say the so-called Reproductive Health Act will expand abortion under the pretenses of choice and progress, which in fact it will do little to enhance. At the same time, this legislation threatens to rupture the communion between the Catholic faith and those who support the RHA, even while professing to follow the Church. And he said, that's something that troubles me greatly as a pastor. He said, contrary to what its proponents say, the RHA goes far beyond Roe v. Wade with its aggressive extremism. Granting non-doctors permission to perform abortions does nothing to advance the security and health of women. Condoning coerced or involuntary abortions by repealing criminal sanctions, even in cases where a perpetrator seeks to make his partner, quote-unquote, unpregnant, through an act of physical violence does not represent any kind of progress in the choice, safety, or health of women. He goes on to say removing protection for an infant accidentally born alive during abortion is abject cruelty, something most people of conscience would deem inhumane for even a dog or a cat. And he said, finally, allowing late-term abortions is nothing less than a license to kill a preborn child at will. It is very difficult to understand, he said, how you can align yourself with Pope Francis and so vehemently advocate such profoundly destructive legislation. He said, I find myself wondering how it can be viewed as progress to have gone from a society working to make abortion rare to one that urges women to shout your abortion, as some advocates of this bill boldly announce. How is it progress to ignore the harm that this will do not only to innocent infants, born and unborn, but to their mothers? Does the heartache of so many New York women who have been pained by their abortion decisions matter? Is anyone listening to them? How is it really pro-choice when a law which claims to guarantee choice moves to expand only one option for women? If abortion is deemed a fundamental right in New York State, will the state then be able to issue licenses to pro-life nurses or physicians? Will health facilities which do not provide abortions be certified? Will the law allow that even $1 be given to maternity services without offering the women the choice of abortion? These are unanswered questions, but I shudder to think of the consequences this law will wreak. You have already uttered harsh threats about the welcome you think pro-lifers are not entitled to in our state. Now you are demonstrating that you mean to write your warning into law. The bishop goes on to say, will being pro-life one day be a hate crime in the state of New York? Are young people especially who have seen their sonograms and who follow the discoveries that sciences have made know the lies and the despair that proponents of such dangerous, death-dealing legislation are promulgating, even if blindly or unwittingly? Giving up on life is no excuse for us as a responsible and compassionate people. In doing so, we evade the challenge of accompanying women and the families they are trying to nurture on the long journey. They deserve our courageous and ongoing support in creating conditions under which they will be free to bear and provide for their children. As a society, we can and must do better. The teaching and institution of our common faith readies us to help. It is an essential part of our mission to support the lives of all, especially the voiceless, the most vulnerable and marginalized, as Pope Francis always reminds us to do. Let us not bequeath to our children a culture of death, but together build a more humane society for the lives of all of our fellow citizens. And he concludes the letter by saying, Mr. Cuomo, do not build this Death Star. Again, this is a letter, an open letter written to Governor Andrew Cuomo from Bishop Scharfenberger, who is the Bishop of Albany. We'll take a short break and be right back. Welcome back. Well, recently we caught up with Dr. Les Ruppersberger. He is of the Catholic Medical Association talking about this new law that was just passed this week in New York. And I wanted to talk to him about the medical ramifications of the bill, particularly as it relates to healthcare professionals being allowed now to perform abortions. Previously, it was only doctors in the state of New York. And he will also address how this relates to the conscience protection rights for healthcare workers. If this is enshrined as a fundamental right under the New York State Constitution, do crisis pregnancy centers then have to refer for abortion because you're denying me a fundamental right as a pregnant woman? And then what about nurses and doctors?
It's going to be a matter of going to the courts, and it'll probably go to the Supreme Court because conscience rights are still protected under federal guidelines with the Melt Weldon Amendment, the Snow Coats Amendment, and a couple of other amendments that have been enshrined in law for over 20 years. And so this is a state creating a different level of legal protectionism, if you will, for a small group of people, but you're going to see physicians leaving the state that don't want to subscribe to those types of things. And I think ultimately that's what's going to happen, is it's going to break down, as I mentioned to you before, into two levels of healthcare: people that are willing to kill their patients and people that aren't. And so the public's going to have to decide, do I want to go to a doctor that's going to kill people, or do I want to go to a doctor that's not?
Yeah.
And so we're coming together in a coalition to form a Hippocratic Medical Society. That will be a designation after your degree, MD or DO or RN, that will say we're Hippocratic medicine, we don't kill patients, we don't kill anybody.
Would that be considered a hate crime, though, under a fundamental right to abortion?
These are all legal questions, and I don't know the actual answer to it. Certainly, in my practice of Hippocratic medicine, I don't hate anybody. And I don't discriminate against anybody.
Yeah, yeah.
I practice good medicine, and there is no evidence-based guidelines that would actually document that this is good medicine. So this is all agenda-driven and an ideology that's being promoted to the level of a law. Laws have been found to be unconstitutional before.
Dr. Rupersberger, what about this law allowing nurse practitioners and other healthcare workers to perform abortions? Is that safe?
Right now, at this moment, other than the physicians that are already performing abortions and they're licensed to do medicine and surgery, this may change the licensing aspect that it doesn't immediately put into effect the training aspects. And none of these physicians' assistants or nurse midwives or anybody else that's a non-physician, that's non-trained, even a board-certified family medicine physician is not trained to do abortions and cannot get surgical privileges at a hospital to do anything that they want.
Can they do it in a Planned Parenthood facility?
They can try to do it, but their license doesn't guarantee that they're protected under it, because you have to practice according to the standard of care. And if the standard of care is that everybody doing abortions is a doctor, and all of a sudden a nurse goes in and there's a complication and a patient dies, she hasn't had the training, what would you expect?
Yeah.
So they may have to modify, and there may be a delay in any of them doing it. I know the American College of OBGYN just recently a petition to form a fellowship in what they call complex family planning that is actually going to be a two-year fellowship after a four-year OBGYN residency to train them in advanced levels of abortion beyond 24 weeks, all the way up until term. This doesn't change federal guidelines of Roe v. Wade. You could have killed a baby all the way up until before it was born legally before. You just couldn't find a doctor to do it. There were very few physicians in the United States.
And maybe that's why they're doing this.
That were doing DNX procedures. So they need to be able to elevate that training to a level that's recognized as a subspecialty, if you will, that you would get a certificate or a fellowship award designating that you're qualified to be able to do those types of procedures. How many people will sign up for it? How many people will go into it? I don't know. As far as the abortifacient pills, the birth control pill, the IUD.
Yeah, this is the question I asked before about whether a nurse practitioner or midwife should be allowed to prescribe, but they're not allowed to prescribe any other medications. They don't have the training to do that.
Well, they can write prescriptions under the direction of a physician now in the state of Pennsylvania, so I assume that it's similar in other states. They can't independently write prescriptions.
Right, so if you're an abortion clinic performing an abortion as a trained midwife and now able to prescribe if someone comes in an abortifacient, are there repercussions for this, not having been trained, and whether or not you're watching to see if the entire fetus is expelled after these?
Yeah, they don't know how to manage the complications, and they're not on staff at a hospital. So if a girl does have a hemorrhage complication and ends up showing up in an emergency room, then another physician who doesn't do abortions, who's on call, is going to be stuck taking care of that patient. And so It hasn't been thought out and hasn't been looked in its entirety. There's an entire training process that qualifies somebody to be able to do surgery. I did 5 years of postgraduate training to learn how to be a gynecologic surgeon. You can't take a nurse midwife who has zero training in surgery and think that she's going to be out and do one specific procedure and manage all the complications of that procedure to the safety of the patient. Forget about the baby for a moment. To the safety of the patient, and think that that's going to work. when they start having infections, when they start having deaths, when they start having things, you know, the chickens will come home to roost, and this law will reveal itself as what it really is. It's just an agenda-driven, not thought-out law that doesn't really speak to health care for women.
And Les, the final thing I wanted to ask you about, Dr. Ruppersberger, we're speaking with here, is this idea that the law has now changed that a baby after 24 weeks, which is a viable baby, would be not given any protection. It used to be that the life of the mother was the exception. Now it's the health of the mother, which can be interpreted in any way. New York used to require a second doctor after a late-term abortion. So if the baby was born alive, that doctor was the protector of the born-alive infant. That is now gone away with. The doctor who does, or nurse practitioner who does the late-term abortion, now this is under no law to preserve the life of that baby if, in fact, born alive. There are no rights protections for it. This is a Gosnell type of legalization of what he was doing that we all found.
Yeah, if he lived in New York, he wouldn't be in jail right now. They just arrested a 15-year-old in Philadelphia who delivered her baby and threw it, born alive, and threw it in a dumpster, and she's been arrested and charged with first-degree homicide for killing her baby in Pennsylvania. But in New York, that wouldn't happen. So if she delivered her baby and threw it in a dumpster in New York, it would be fine. So this is the level that they're stooping to allow these types of things to be pushed, but it'll remain to be seen. You know, prior to the passage of this law, girls from Pennsylvania, New Jersey, because the limit for abortions was 24 weeks, used to go to New York because there were physicians in New York who would do it past 24 weeks and do late-term abortions. But as I said, they're few and far between. But if this new training program gets passed, then there's going to be a group of them in every state, and then it's going to be up to the individual states to decide whether or not they're going to allow it.
And no criminal action for a baby born alive if that nurse practitioner midwife throws it
in the trash. No, it's infanticide. They're legalizing infanticide.
It's incredible. Yeah. And so you're saying that maybe this will push the courts so far that we're going to actually have to look at the original underlying law?
Yeah, somebody's going to challenge it from a legal point of view, using a statute or a law and using federal laws, and they're going to try to challenge the state's rights to be able to pass such a law that flies in the face of humanity and every other law that exists. And it'll go through the courts, and ultimately, in a couple of years, it might end up before the Supreme Court. And that may be the tipping point that actually overturns Roe v. Wade. Who knows what the plan will be or what law will go before them, what case will go before them.
That was an interview with Dr. Lester Ruppersberger of the Catholic Medical Society on the implications of that new law passed in New York State this week. And he was speaking about the practical applications of this as it relates to medical and health issues for women. Well, Archbishop Charles Chaput weighed in on the pro-life issues in his weekly column. He says, evil talks a lot about tolerance when it's weak. When evil is strong, real tolerance gets pushed out the door, and the reason is simple. Evil cannot bear the counterwitness of truth. It will not coexist peacefully with goodness, because evil insists on being seen as right and worshipped as being right. Therefore, the good must be made to seem hateful and wrong. The very existence of people in the March for Life and elsewhere who refuse to accept evil and who seek to act virtuously burns the conscience of those who don't. And so, quite logically, people who march and lobby and speak out to defend the unborn child will be and are reviled by leaders and media and abortion activists that turn the right to kill an unborn child into a shrine to personal choice. Again, a column by Archbishop Charles Chaput. He says, 70 years ago, abortion was a crime against humanity. 4 decades ago, abortion supporters talked about the tragedy of abortion and the need to make it safe and rare. Those days, he said, are long gone. Now abortion is not just a right, but a right that claims positive dignity, the license to demonize its opponents, and the precedence to interfere with constitutional guarantees of freedom of speech, assembly, and religion. We no longer tolerate abortion. We venerate it as a totem, Archbishop Charles Chaput writes. People sometimes ask me if we can be optimistic as believers about the future of our country. My answer is always the same. Optimism and pessimism are equally dangerous for Christians because both God and the devil are full of surprises. But the virtue of hope is another matter. The church tells us we must live in hope, and hope is a very different creature from optimism. He writes, the great French Catholic writer George Bernanos defined hope as despair overcome. Hope is the conviction that the sovereignty, the beauty, and the glory of God remain despite all of our weaknesses and all of our failures. Hope is the grace to trust that God is who he claims to be, and that in serving him, we do something fertile and precious for the renewal of the world. He goes on to say, our lives matter to the degree that we give them away to serve God and to help other people. Our lives matter not because of who we are. Rather, they matter because of who God is. His mercy, his justice, his love, these are things that move the galaxies and reach into the womb to touch the unborn child with the grandeur of being human. And we become more human ourselves by seeing the humanity and the poor, the weak, and the unborn child, and then fighting for it. Archbishop Chaput goes on to say, over the past 46 years, the pro-life movement has been written off as dying too many times to count. Yet again and again, we disappoint our critics and refuse to die. And why is that? It's because the word of God and the works of God do not pass away. He writes, no court decision, no law, and no political lobby can ever change the truth about when human life begins and the sanctity that God attaches to each and every human life. The truth about the dignity of the human person is burned into our hearts by the fire of God's love. And we can only deal with the heat of that love in two ways. We can turn our hearts to stone, or we can make our hearts and our witness a source of light for the world. Those who march for life have already made their choice. It's a wonderful irony that despite the often ugly weather of January, there's no such thing as winter in the hearts of those who march for life, only the warmth of God's presence. And that leaves us no room for fear or confusion or despair, because God never abandons his people. And God's love always wins. We are each of us created and chosen by God for a purpose, just as David was chosen in Scripture, which is why the words of the psalmist speak to every one of us year in and year out. O God, I will sing a new song to you. With a 10-string lyre, I will chant your praise. You who give victory to kings and deliver David, your servant, from the sword. The psalmist wrote those words not in some magical time of peace and bliss, but in the midst of the Jewish people's struggle to survive and stay faithful to God's covenant, surrounded by enemies and divided internally among themselves. That's the kind of moment we find ourselves in today, Archbishop Chaput writes. We love our country and want to embody in law and in practice the highest ideals of its founding. But nations are born and thrive and then decline and die, and so will ours. Even a good Caesar is still only Caesar. Only Jesus Christ is Lord, and only God endures. Our job is to work as hard as we can, as joyfully as we can, for as long as we can, to encourage a reverence for human life in our country, and to protect the sanctity of the human person, beginning with the unborn child. We also have one other duty, to live in hope, to trust that God sees the weakness of the vain and powerful, and the strength and the pure and the weak. Scripture reminds us that David cut down the warrior Goliath with a sling and 5 smooth stones from the brook. Those who march for life are not just 5 smooth stones, but hundreds of thousands of them, joined in spirit by millions of other good people across the country. Archbishop Chaput goes on to write, our job is to slay the sin of abortion and to win back the women and men who are captive to the culture of violence and despair it creates. In the long run, right makes might, not the other way around. In the long run, life is stronger than death, and your courage, your endurance, your compassion, even for those who revile you, serves the God of life. Throughout the Gospels, we see that Jesus has power over illness and deformity. But even more radically, Scripture reminds us that Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath himself, the one day set aside every week to honor the author of all creation. The Sabbath is for man, as Jesus said, not man for the Sabbath. In like manner, the state and its courts and its laws were made for man, not man for the state. The human person is the subject of life and the subject of history, immortal and infinitely precious in the eyes of God. Not an accident of chemistry, not a bit player, and not a soulless object to be affirmed or disposed of at the whim of a powerful or selfish person. If Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath, he's also the Lord of history. And sooner or later, despite the weaknesses of his friends and the strengths of his enemies, his will be done, whether the powerful of our day approve of it or not. And that was a column written by Archbishop Charles Chaput, the Archbishop of Philadelphia. What a stirring column of hope for all of us. And we'll be right back.
Something here is wrong. There are children without homes, but we just move along to take care of our own. There's so much suffering just outside our door. A cry so deafening.
Welcome back. Here's what's happening in and around our greater Philadelphia Catholic community. There'll be a St. Patrick's Day dinner and dance at St. Francis Xavier Parish. That's located at 641 North 24th Street in Philadelphia, starting at 6:30 p.m. on that Saturday, February 23rd. And it says, come all ye lads and lasses to the annual St. Patrick's Day dinner and dance. Sean Fleming will provide music once again in a surprise visit from the Irish School of Dancing. There'll be food, hors d'oeuvres, ham and cabbage, carved beef, Irish potatoes and green beans, and a 50-50 raffle. To reserve your ticket, please call 215-765-4568. This is a 21 years of age and older event. There'll be a high mass for the purification of the Blessed Virgin Mary feast day at St. Mary Parish in Conshohocken. That's 140 West Hector Street. This will take place on Saturday, February 2nd at 9 a.m. and finish at about 10:15 a.m. It's again a high mass with the blessing of candles starting at 9. If anyone would like to have their candles blessed, bring your candle to the pre-sacristy between 8:30 a.m. and 8:50 a.m. on February 2nd and pick up your candles after mass. All are welcome. Mother Boniface Spirituality Center is having a local World Youth Day in Philadelphia on January 26th at 10:30 p.m. That's a Saturday. This is a spiritually uplifting event for young adults ages 18 to 35. The event will consist of a time for Mass, prayer, adoration, social fellowship, and for personal reflection. This starts at 10 a.m. on Saturday, January 26th, and will be an event with time for live music, opportunities to shop and learn from local Catholic vendors, as well as time to rest and pray with fellow Catholics in Panama during World Youth Day. The local event provides a taste of what young adults will be experiencing in South America with a close-to-home price. Again, taking place at the Mother Boniface Spirituality Center, Solly Avenue in Philadelphia, starting Saturday, January 26th at 9:30 a.m. As a part of its response to Open Wide Our Hearts, the U.S. Bishop's Pastoral Letter on Racism, the Archdiocesan Office for Black Catholics will offer a seminar on two women of color who founded religious orders. This workshop will take place on February 12th at the St. John Newman Center, located at 1032 Lawrence Street in Philadelphia. The program will highlight the work of Mother Mary Lang and Mother Teresa Maxis. The day is open to all female high school students, particularly those currently in leadership roles among their school's sophomore, junior, and senior classes. This event is being co-sponsored by the Sister Servants of the Immaculate Heart of Mary and the Oblate Sisters of Providence. The deadline for registration is Monday, January 28th. Lunch will be provided for all students and chaperones. For more information, you can contact Father Richard Owens at 215-587-3541. And coming up, there's a couple of women's retreats at Our Lady of Grace in Pendel. There'll be a retreat entitled Forgiveness, Freedom to Live and Love in a Wounded World. This features Sister Sheila Galligan on Saturday, February 23rd from 9 a.m. to noon in Our Lady of Grace School. Get ready for Lent by focusing on our need to forgive and be forgiven. The morning will begin with a potluck breakfast, then continue with retreat talks and a time for reflection, confession, and adoration. You can call Chris at 215-757-5530 with any questions. The cost is $10. Now, Sister Sheila Galligan has been a professor in the Department of Theology at Immaculata University since 1990. She's actively engaged in promoting respect for human life, and she's a member of the Fellowship of Catholic Scholars. Also coming up for women, a Theology of the Body retreat for high school girls entitled Wonderfully Made. This is taking place at St. Mary of Providence Center, 227 Isabella Road in Elverson, Pennsylvania. The retreat leader will be Samantha Kelly of FierceAthlete.org. And Father Timothy Danaher of St. Patrick Church in Philadelphia will be on hand to hear confessions and to offer Mass. The arrival time is at 9 a.m., ends at 11:30 a.m. on Sunday. Lunch and dinner will be served Saturday and breakfast served Sunday. The cost is $50 per person. Scholarships are available. This is sponsored by St. Peter Parish Respect Life Committee. The talk will focus on what it means to be a young, dynamic Catholic woman in today's world and will introduce teens to the John Paul II's Theology of the Body and what it means for their life. The retreat will include talks, small groups, Mass, adoration, and a time for confession. Coming up at Malvern, there'll be a Valentine Twilight Retreat Sunday, February 10th at the Malvern Retreat House. It's $100 per couple. You can call 610-644-0400 for more information. And that's from 5 p.m. to 9 p.m. You're also invited to a woman's tea at Malvern Retreat House on Sunday, February 3rd from 2 to 4 p.m. The doors will open at 1:30 and the program will begin at 2 p.m., all taking place in the main dining hall at Malvern Retreat House. The talk will be called Fear is Useless, What is Needed is Trust. The speaker will be Dr. Carol Houghton, the Chancellor of the Diocese of Harrisburg and Defender of the Bond in the Tribunal. This will focus on a very important step in Christian life, the step of total and complete trust in God, and will consider what Jesus teaches us in the Scripture and what we can learn from some of the saints about trusting in God. Again, a woman's tea, Malvern Retreat House, Sunday, February 3rd, from 2 to 4 p.m. Also coming up on February 10th will be a traditional Latin Mass at the National Shrine of Our Lady of Częstochowa, 11:15 a.m. at Our Lady's Chapel, downstairs, or St. Anne's Chapel. St. Mary Magdalene Parish in Media will host a Flame of Love retreat on Saturday, February 2nd from 8:30 a.m. to 2:30 p.m. The Flame of Love emphasizes Mary's Immaculate Heart and encourages prayer, fasting, and personal sacrifice as a means of inviting God's grace into the world. The February 2nd retreat also marks Candlemas, the day of Mary's ritual purification after Jesus' birth, and the day on which the newborn Christ was presented in the temple. Participants are asked to bring their own lunches. St. Mary Magdalene Parish is located at 2400 North Providence Road in Media. And you can find out more by visiting flameoflove.us. This is really exciting news. There's going to be a relic of St. John Vianney's Incorrupt Heart coming to Philadelphia. It's coming to the Cathedral Basilica of Saints Peter and Paul in Philadelphia on February 2nd and 3rd. All are welcome to come to the cathedral for a time of prayer before the incorrupt heart of this saintliest of priests, patron saint of diocesan priests. This is a unique time to intercede for the healing of the church, the healing of the priesthood, the sanctity of priests and holy vocations to the priesthood. You can pray before the Relic of the Sacred Heart on Saturday, February 2nd at 2 p.m. There'll be a solemn reception of the relic, veneration until 5 p.m. There'll be confessions at 4:15 p.m. and the Mass for Sunday at 5:15 p.m. And then veneration will continue after Mass until 7 p.m. If you can't make it Saturday, that's also a time available on Sunday, February 3rd. You can venerate the relic from 7 a.m. to 6:15 p.m. before and after Masses. And this is sponsored by the Knights of Columbus in solidarity with our priests. Find out more by going to kofc.org/Vianney or hashtag Heart of a Priest. Coming up Friday through Sunday, February 8th through 10th, is an event entitled Retrovive for Stressed or Troubled Marriages. This is a healing program that offers a welcoming and loving space to married couples who have been living with the misery of a failing marriage. Retrovive offers hope that it's not too late for a different and better marriage. All taking place at the Malvern Retreat House, the McShane Horseman Family Life Center. Find out more by going to malvernretreat.com. And it's not too early to start thinking about the Man Up Philly 2019 Catholic Men's Conference, taking place March 9th from 7:30 a.m. to 5 p.m., all taking place at the Newman University Miranda Center, 1 Newman Way in Aston, Pennsylvania. Speakers will include Eagle Star Ron Jaworski, Catholic Evangelist Matthew Kelly, Deacon Harold Burke Silvers, Irish tenor Mark Forrest, and more. Mass will be celebrated by Bishop Timothy Sr. Find out more by going to manupphilly.com. Coming up Saturday, March 23rd from 11 a.m. to 1 p.m. is an event entitled Innovations in Women's Healthcare, a seminar on the Creighton Model Fertility Care System and NAPRO technology. This seminar will shed light on the great work being done in building a culture of life in women's healthcare using the Creighton Model Fertility Healthcare System and NAPRO technology. This provides laypeople, medical professionals, clergy, and religious with information and resources to help couples struggling with infertility. They'll also help couples who want effective and morally acceptable methods of family planning, as well as women struggling with various gynecological issues. The speaker will be Dr. Monique Ribeiro. The location will take place at St. Marin Maronite Catholic Church, 1010 Ellsworth Street in Philadelphia. On Monday, February 11th, the Archdiocese of Philadelphia will partner with the Philadelphia Flyers to host a night of family fun at the Wells Fargo Center. A portion of the proceeds from each ticket purchased through a dedicated link will go directly to CCA. Again, that's Monday, February 11th, 7 p.m., Philadelphia Flyers versus the Pittsburgh Penguins at the Wells Fargo Center. Well, we thank you very much for listening this week to Connected in the Spirit. We'll be back again with you next week.